And the second thing I want to mention is that Pastor Shen, Paul Shen, actually told me, he said, hey, Douglas, when I see you preach, you always wear this, you know, a cleric collar. So why don't you explain to the congregation, why do you do this? Yeah, because Pastor Shen in Taiwan, he also did that, but he did not do much like this clerical suit in America. So I say, yeah, sure, I'll just take a minute or two to explain this to the congregation. First of all, I'm not a Roman Catholic, so I'm not a Roman Catholic priest, so don't confess your sins to me. If you want, that's okay. Your sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. That's all right. Yeah, okay. And just want to let you know that throughout church history, back to about, let's say, 1400 years ago in the 6th century, the churches start having this kind of clerical suit so that when a clergyman came out on the street or visiting other people or taking people to hospital, and they were wearing this special suit so people could see that, oh, a clergy is coming, and so let's make way for him because maybe he's on the way, hurry to visit a sick person, etc., etc. So that came really, really long ago, still in the Roman Empire. Well, after Roman Empire, you know, in the 6th century. So after that, in the 11th century, the Eastern Orthodox broke away from the Western Church. So they still do that. So you see their clergymen, they still wear in black. And so that the Roman Catholics, they still do that. And even in the 16th century, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and all those people broke away from Roman Catholics, and they still wear the clerical suit. So I have friends, Presbyterians, they wear this clerical collar, and I have friends, the Pentecostals, the Church of God, and they also wear the suit. And I have friends, the Methodists, the Wesleyan Methodists, they also wear the clerical suit. And I also know people such as Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh Presbyterian, they also wear this clerical suit. So this is not a Roman Catholic thing. This is just the church thing. So, and why do we wear black and have this little white thing here? That reminds the preacher or the pastors that we want to hide ourselves. That's why we don't want to wear shiny things, you know, the purple or the pink or the yellow suit or anything fancy. We want to wear black because we want to hide ourselves, and we only want to reveal God's truth. So that's why we have little white things here to remind us that we are not speaking on our own. We're speaking God's word. So every time we serve, we minister to God's people or speaking to the world, to the unsaved, we represent God. We hide ourselves. We tell people the true light that is Jesus Christ. And that's why it has been for 1,400 years. The clergy people, they wear this kind of suit. So to remind the world and also remind themselves. And that's why I'm here and wearing like this today. All right. So we have opened God's word already. How about let's bow our head and let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. This is your day. This is the Lord's day. Father, we shall come to you and rejoice because this is your day. Father, we pray that you will rend the heaven and come down, make thousands heart thy own. We pray that you will speak to us. You will minister among us. You will use your Holy Spirit, anoint us, speak to our heart. Use your word, pierce our heart, change our mind. So, Father, I pray that you have mercy upon your unworthy servant because he is weak, he is small, he is unworthy, he is untalented. But, Father, you put him at the pulpit. We pray that you will use him to speak your truth clearly and mightily so that we will hear your word and our lives will be changed by you. And, Father, this is our earnest prayer that before we exit from this building, we want to say in our heart and our minds that it is good to be in your house, Lord. It is good to be in your church today, that we worship you with other congregations. We listen to your words. We sing praises to you. We pray to you. Our lives are changed by you. Your word has pierced our heart. We love you. So, Father, we pray that before we exit from this building, our lives will be changed by you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless each one of us, speak to us. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll come to this passage. As Pastor Tom has been teaching a series on the commandments of Jesus, and I found this passage, the dishonest manager, which sometimes I believe is a tough passage or a difficult paragraph of Jesus. How many of you agree that? Would you say this is a very, very easy passage or plainly understood passage, or this would be somewhat difficult passage? How many say this easy one, one of the easy ones? Not many. How many said this would be some of the tough, hard sayings of Jesus? Okay, good. Thank you. All right. So let's come to this passage. Now, we found it that there's something very, very not easy to understand. First is that, why did the master praise the dishonest manager? This is hard. And secondly, we find that Jesus gave a commandment. He wants us to make friends by means of unrighteous wealth. That is so unlike Jesus. Could you imagine that Jesus came to this pulpit and say, hey, my disciples, this is my commandment to you. Use unrighteous wealth to make friends. And you say, hello, are you the true Jesus? In my impression, a true Jesus would not ask us to use unrighteous wealth to make friends. So when we come to this passage, we find, man, this is hard. This is difficult. And also the hard part is that the Pharisees, they did not like this parable. And we found that we did not like this parable either. But we don't want to be sided with the Pharisees. So we say, well, we don't understand what Jesus say, and we do not agree with the Pharisees, but we don't know how or what Jesus is saying here. So let's come and then try to understand what Jesus was saying here. So here is the paragraphs that we have. Okay, the dishonest manager, we have a parable spoken by Jesus. He's talking about the master and the manager. That's from verses 1 to 8a, the first part. And then Jesus makes his point, or he makes some explanations. That's the Jesus and the Pharisees. That's from verses 8b to verse 15. And then certainly, we'll talk about the practices or how the applications are. So God, your master, Jesus Christ is here. That's verses 16 to 17. So these are the three sections or paragraphs if you want. And if you want to take notes, you could take notes. Okay. So now let's come to this parable. Jesus said that hear this parable, my disciples. And then he talked about the master and the manager. And he said, hey, man, what's going on? And he say, busted. Well, you know, I did all the things wrong. Sorry. Yeah, speechless. And they say, okay, now you are fired. But before you were fired, okay, go back to your office and get back all those bookings, bookkeepings, and bring it back to me. And then I will tell the human resource, and he will make announcement and new hiring. So now you're gone. So come back after, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours. Bring me back the books, okay? And then when he went to his office, and then he called in those debtors and say, come, quickly, quickly, 20% off, 80% off, 50% off. And then he make friends with these debtors. And these people say, wow, how nice, thank you. And amazingly, astonishingly, this master did not get angry. I assume that most of us, if we were the managers, we would get very angry, right? But this manager, this master, surprisingly, he said, wow, he's very smart. He was actually praising the dishonest manager. So after Jesus finished this saying, the Pharisees say that we don't like this stupid parable. You know, we don't like it. Yeah, all right. And we don't like it either. This is a hard saying of Jesus. So we want to come to this passage. First of all, we want to come to the background, what Jesus was saying, or how the audience back to 2,000 years ago in the Middle East or in the land of Israel, how they understood what Jesus was saying. So first of all, Jesus said that there was a rich man, okay? There was a rich man. And back to 2,000 years ago in Israel, If you were a rich man, most likely you're not Stephen Jobs or Bill Gates. Most likely you were a landlord, like a Boaz, okay? Boaz was a rich man. And why? Because he has a big land. Land is the mother of riches. So if you have a big land, you are a big landlord. And you're a big landlord, you by yourself, you could not cultivate the land by yourself. Then you have to rent the land to other people. And that's why there are many tenants, many renters. They rent the land and then to do the farming. Some people will grow olives, some people grow grapes, some people grow wheat and barley, oats, or whatever. And these tenants, after year, they signed up the contract. So saying that, hey, landlord, we want to rent this land, this field from you. And at the end of the year or after September, well, November maybe, and we collect all our harvest, and then we will give portion or give a part and to you. That's we sign the contract. And that's why the contract will say that you owe me, let's say, 100 gallons of olive oil. And that's not for now, but it's until, let's say, October 31st or November 15th. So that's why you owe the landlord, but it's not I lend it to you, then you owe me. No, it's a contract. It's a contract thing of owing the landlord, okay? So this is the background. So the landlord, he was rich. He had big land. And many times the landlord, he is a nobleman or a famous man. He has a lot of businesses, so he could not do many things on his own. He needs a manager, or he needs many, many managers to manage his properties. Some will probably manage the vineyard, and some will manage the wheat field, and some will probably manage the olive gardens. And among all these managers, there are a general manager that is a chief manager. So there were different hierarchies. And now here the story tells us that this landlord, he's a big landlord. He has big land. And he has many, many managers, or maybe at least he has one chief manager. And the story tells us that charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So this landlord, there were some people, we don't know who these people are, maybe there were some other managers or some just the peasant farmers, or maybe it's just some other people, some neighborhood, or maybe his friends or maybe his relatives. And these people brought charges to him, telling him about this manager, this particular manager, he is doing things badly. Well, what did he do? Did he steal? Did he commit adultery? Did he kill somebody? What did he do? Oh, well, basically, he's just wasting his possession, just wasting the landlord's possession, okay? So somewhat serious, somewhat not so serious charge. But the charges were brought to the landlord. So the landlord told the manager, hey, say, come. I can't understand what's going on, man. So in the context, we found that when the charges were brought to him about this man wasting his possession, and this landlord did not just hear what the charges are and then fire the person without hearing him. This landlord actually in the context is showing us that he was a kind manager. He was a respectful manager. So he called in the person, and you look at the conversation, it seems that he was talking to him privately, person to person, like a man to man, was saying that, hey man, you've been my manager for so many years, and I've been entrusting you my properties and, you know, my company or my lands, and you've been doing things all right, but, you know, there were charges brought to me about you. So what's going on? Is your wife sick? Do your children go to college that needs extra tuition? And what's going on? Why are you wasting my possession? And tell me what's going on, man. And I want to understand. I want to listen to you. But please tell me. And so you could see that in the context, you see that the master was speaking to the manager in a very formal and a very respectful way. And this manager, he found that the master was kind and generous and merciful. And this master is not a harsh person. This master did not humiliate him in front of everybody. This master talked to him privately, personally. And after examining the things, then the master made a decision saying that you don't have any chance. Sorry, you've done so badly. And I'm taking away your position. So now go back to your office. Bring me back those books. And you're fired. Sorry. Okay? So that's the situation. That's the conversation. And now, this person, this manager, say to himself, what should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. So, here's what he does. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he say to the first, how much do you owe my master? He say, well, 100 major oil. He said to him, well, take a bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 major of wheat. He said to him, take a bill and write 80. So, that's what he did. He went back to his office, and on the way, he was thinking, well, what should I do? What should I do? And then when he arrived at his office, he said, well, this is what I will do. Before I turn in all these paperwork to my master, let me call in the debtors, and then let me modify the contracts. And this is a very, very unusual thing. I think many of us, you know, when we rent a place or when we rent an apartment, or if we are a small business worker and we rent a place, for example, in the shopping plaza, we rent a little space and then we do our business and we have to pay the rent. And many times, or sometimes we will talk to our manager, you know, the property manager. We will say to him or them, we say, my financial status situation is no good. You know, the economy is bad. You know, we have some extra heat or drought this year. And, you know, things are not going well. Would you please lower the rent? Would you please change the contract a little bit? Because the rent is just too high. I cannot afford it. Please, please. So many times, the tenant will come to the manager and asking for a discount or lowering the rent. But very, very rarely or almost unheard of is that a manager will come actively tell the tenant and say, hey, you know what? Come. I will lower your rent. And you will say, what? You're lowering our rent? What's going on? you have a baby? You have a birthday of, what, 80 years old? Or are you celebrating anything? Why do you come to us, actively come to us and lower the rent? That's just unheard of. So that will bring some questions from these tenants. This tenant will say, well, how amazing, how surprising, how good it is. You're so nice. And this manager, he will use this opportunity to tell the tenants, say, well, to be honest. Well, I'm not honest, but to be honest, I think you've been so good tenants for the last 5 years, 10 years. You've been paying your oil, your wheat, your barley, the grapes or fig, and you've been so good tenants for so many years. So I, as the general manager, I talk to my master. I say, hey, you know, these are good tenants. What if they go to other place and rent from other landlords? Then would be our lose. So how about we lower their rent? So I talk to my master, and he agrees. So I now summon you in and then tell you, lower the rent. How is that? And these people, they say, wow, that's very nice. It's very nice of you, and it's very nice of the landlord that he agrees your proposal. So this manager, he gained the favor, he gained the trust, and he made friends with these debtors, with these tenants. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, good. And now come to the master. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So we want to come and see what's going on. As I say, well, I want to see your hands. If you were the master, how many would get angry? How many would get, you know, very, very happy and praise the manager? How many would get angry with that? Well, most of you. Okay, good. And how many would say, wow, that's so nice. I'm so happy of him. Oh, no. No wonder we're like the Pharisees. We don't like Jesus' parable. Okay, so this is something very, that worth, very, very intriguing, that worth us thinking. So now, as the manager, as the landlord, okay, landlord. As a landlord, if I were a rich man, how much is it if I lose, let's say, 20% of my profit this year? That's really nothing, right? If I were a billionaire and I lose, let's say, $2 million from you, that's, come on, I'm a billionaire. This is only $2 million. If I were a billionaire, I lose only $5 million from you. Okay, that's nothing, right? So from the perspective of the pure number, the profit margin of a big landlord, a rich landlord, he had a lot of riches, and annually he was accumulating his riches. And for this year, among all the tenants, instead of gathering this, saying, let's say, this much of money or this much of crops, he would be receiving this much. So for his wealth, for his fortune, he actually figuratively and literally, he did not lose much, okay? First, we understand that. And secondly, if by doing this, he gained a good reputation. For example, this master, he walked on the street and he found Ernest. Hey, Ernest, how are you? And Ernest will come, oh, mister, I'll bow down to you. You lower my rent proactively. What? Did I? Oh, yes, you did. Did I? You're such a good landlord. Yeah, I'm a good landlord, right? This landlord, he was put in a situation that he could not change. If he say, Ernest, no, who told you that you got 20% off? Your manager. My manager? No, he's fired. No, that doesn't count. Bring back those 20% more. Well, this master, he was put in the situation that he was, he was considered a good landlord, a considerate landlord, a generous landlord, a very good person. So he would not want to change that reputation. He would not be treated or be thought of as a harsh landlord. So this landlord, when he came to the neighborhood and met the people on the street, he immediately knew what's going on. He knew, okay, my manager, he did something really smart or shrewd, sometimes dishonest, okay? So he knew that he could not change the situation. And now we want to see what's going on. And the master, why did he praise the manager? Here's the thing. Okay. First of all, the manager found the kindness of the master. The manager here, at the talk with the master, he found that this master was kind to him. He did not ask him, say, hey, you've been wasting my money. You've been wasting my possession. Now, return what you've been wasting. You've been wasting my possession. You have to return this to me. You have to pay it back before you leave. He found that, no, this master did not ask him to pay back. He would just take the loss. This master, he would just accept the loss. He would just swallow it. You've been wasting all my properties, and so many people brought charges against you. And when I talked to you, and I found this is real, this is true, man, I've been losing so many money from you. Oh, man. And this master, he was so kind. He was so merciful. He did not ask him to pay back. He did not bring judgment upon him. He did not take him to the court and say, hey, your honor, this guy, oh, you know. No, this master, he was willing to let go. So this manager, he found that he has a good master. And secondly, from his shrewdness, what does that mean? From his shrewdness, he found it that, well, you know, I could not be a manager anymore, and now I have to think about my future. And when I think about my future, I have to bet my future upon the master. Okay, before I come to that, I'll explain what does it mean by the shrewdness or smartness. So when the master commented him that he was very smart or very wise, we know that in the Aesop fable, we know that there were smart or wily, those tricky fox. And for example, when the fox, one time he fell into a well and he could not come out. He was there in the hot summer day and he was there so cross that he did not know what to do. And then a stupid goat came by and say, hey, Mr. Fox, what are you doing there? Oh, Mr. Goat, so nice to see you. I've been enjoying the fresh water here. You know, in the hot summer day like this, it's so nice to be here. This is my swimming pool. And the water, the spring is so cool and nice and refreshing. I enjoy myself here. This is so nice. And the goat say, could I come down here? Would you share this with me? Oh, no, not for you. This is my private property. I enjoy this fresh water, and you have no share. Oh, come on, please. Oh, no. Come on, please. No. Please. All right. Only one sip. No more than that. Then you have to go. All right, thank you. Then the goat jumped in. And then as the goat jumped in, the fox came upon his back and then came out from the well. And then, well, you know, the goat was down there, and the fox was gone. So the fox was smart. Why? Because he think about the future. And similarly, like this one, also from Aesop's fable, and the fox was craving for this cheese from the crow. And he said to the crow, Miss Crow, all the animals in the woods know that your voice is the most melodious, the best. And I really like to hear you sing a song for me. And Miss Crow would say, well, I don't know if my voice is the best one, but how do you know that? And the fox would say that everybody knows that. Your voice so nice, so pure. Oh, well, I would really, really love to you to sing a song or maybe just one sentence for me. Just like Sam. And this Miss Crow would say, well, I don't know about that. Well, come on, please. All right, I will sing for you. And then, then she starts singing, and the cheese fell down. And of course, this fox, he took the cheese, and then he swallowed it and said, wow, this is nice. And before he left, he said, Miss Crow, your voice is so marvelous, but your brain is not so. And so that's how you see a smart animal or a smart fox, how he considers the future. Same in the Bible, In the Proverbs 30, verses 24 to 28, says that, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise or smart. The ants are a people of strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badger are people not mighty, yet they make home in the cliffs. So the little ants, they were small and weak, but they think about the future. They think about the future, they collect food in the summer, and that's why the Bible say these are smart, wise animals. And also, the rock badgers, or shafan, in Hebrew, shafans, they were like, they're like the hare or the rabbit, little animals, soft and furry, and very fragile. So if an animal, fox or wolves come, and then they will be devoured. But even they are soft, that they are small and they are weak, but they know how to hide themselves among the rocks in the cliffs. So they know how to find protection for their lives. So they are considered smart and wise animals. And also the locust is little bug. Who cares about little bug? But this little bug, they have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard, they can take in your hand, yet they live in king's palaces. So throughout the Bible, that tell us that those animals, if they know how to think about the future for their own lives, those are considered wise and smart. So biblical definition of wisdom is a person who really consider his life, treasure his life, treasure his soul. That is biblical wisdom. And this person will think about the future. Where am I going after this? Where am I going after death? How is my soul going to be? Where will my soul to be? How is my life? This life now on earth is very short, but life after death, where am I going? So a biblical wisdom is a person who knows, who considers, think about his life seriously. So Jesus said that, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, meteorologist. But do you not know how to interpret the present time? You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus was also warning the generation, saying that if you consider yourself smart, you're a meteorologist, that you know the weather, you know the earthquake, you know what's going on, you know when to sow, when to harvest, you know all the things, you know the time of this earth, but don't you know the time of eternity? Don't you know the Son of Man will come? Don't you know he will bring in judgment? Don't you know where you are going? Come on, you have to be smart. You have to be wise. So that's the biblical definition of wisdom. So now let's come to how this master commend the manager, very smart, because he knows how to preserve his life. So, come to the details. If this manager, he does not know the master truly, if this manager did not trust the master's kindness, goodness, mercifulness, if this manager, he would say, you know, I could not be a manager anymore. And the boss is firing me. What should I do? I should open the safe and grab all the gold and the silver and all the treasures, all the money, and then put it in my pocket, and then I will run away, right? If you were the manager, you would do that, right? If you were a manager, you go to the tenant and tell the tenant 20% off, 50% off. If the master is not good, if the master is a harsh person, if a master is a very strict person, what will happen? Okay, I give you 50% off. You receive me to your house. Later on, the master came. Hey, tenant, bring me your crop. Turn your crop. What? Where's the other half? Who gave you this 50% off? My manager? Where is he? You see my house? Oh, he's a very, very, very bad guy. Don't trust him. No, 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 not 50% off. Bring me the full amount. You, this bad tenant. You trust that guy? He's really, really bad. If the master is bad, if the master is strict, if the master is very, very serious, a very, very harsh person, where would this manager go? Could he stay in your house? Could he? Well, maybe for a week or two, but not for long, right? If this master is going to bring him to the court, what will happen? Well, the court will rule against the manager, and the court will also ask you to bring in the full amount. Maybe the court will ask the manager to turn in the penalties or whatever, and maybe imprisonment, I don't know, yeah. So everything the manager did relies upon the mercifulness of the master. Everything he planned is depend upon the goodness of the master. Everything he does is because he knows this master is good. Okay? Do we follow that? Because he knows that the master is good, is kind, is generous, is not asking to repay what he owed. The master is a good person, is a truly good person. And because he is a good person, he could bet his life upon him, even his position is over, okay? So if he is not willing to bet his life, his future, upon the goodness of the master, he would just grab more and more money and then open the safe and then grab all the jewelry, all the money, and then run away. But because he put his trust in the Lord, in the master, not in this earthly treasure, that's why he did not just grab this money and run away. That's why he made the decision, I want to benefit the tenants upon the goodness of my master. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, that makes sense now. So that's what Jesus is saying. So let's come to Jesus' point. Jesus was saying that, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And here is what Jesus is saying, because you know the landlord is not going to tell you the sons of this world or, you know, the sons of light. The landlord is a businessman. He's not a spiritual leader. So we know that this is what Jesus is saying. The parable ends here, okay? So Jesus is saying that, now you see that in my parable, Jesus said that in my parable, you see the sons of this world. You see this shrewd person. You don't like him. You despise him. You belittle him. But let me tell you that he has been doing things very wisely, shrewdly. He thinks about his future. He thinks about his life. He's considering his future. And who are these sons of light? Well, these are not the disciples. The sons of light are who? The Pharisees. We know the Pharisees thought that they were sons of light. And Jesus was, you know, in your face. Jesus was saying that, you know, in my parable, this shrewd manager, he does things more wisely than you sons of light, you Pharisees. I tell you, you got to make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So here is Jesus' commandment. He says that, I tell you, you have to make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth, that means the temporal wealth. Let's come to the explanation here. Here. Okay, when we interpret the Bible passage, context, 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 find the obvious and then explain the obscure, and from the big picture to explain the individual text. So here, Jesus say that no servant can serve two masters. This is what Jesus say. Where is that? Here, verse 13. Jesus gave the explanation. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And Pharisees who lovers of money hear all these things, they ridicule Jesus. So Jesus' first principle, his explanation is this: sons of light, sons of the world, and my disciples, the Pharisees, you are all here. I tell you first, a man cannot serve two masters. No, you can't. You just cannot serve two masters. Suppose I'm a driver, a chauffeur, okay, a limousine driver, a chauffeur, and I serve one master, and I serve another master. I serve two masters. Is that possible? Well, sometimes it's possible if you're a Uber driver, but not a chauffeur. If a chauffeur, then this master say that, hey, chauffeur, drive me to the airport tomorrow 9 a.m. Have things ready. Then I say, okay, yes, sir. But if the other master say to me, hey, chauffeur, drive me to the train station 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. I say, well, I just could not serve two masters. No, I can't. I can serve only one master. That's all. As a servant, that's all I could do. So Jesus is saying that no one can serve two masters. Now here, in the parable, and also among the Pharisees, who is your master? Who is your master? In the parable, you thought that this manager, he was a money lover. He has been wasting all the possessions. He has been doing all the things, not for the Lord, not for the master, but all for himself, all for his benefit, all for his pleasure. He has been wasting all his money, wasting all the possessions. He seems to be a son of this world. He's an earthly man, a worldly person. And you, Pharisee, wow, appear so good outside. You seem to be sons of light. But indeed, what is inside of you? This manager, if he is a money lover, at this moment, when he's fired, he would just open the safe and then grab all the jewelry, all the money, and then put upon himself and run away. But in the parable, you found that this manager, he served only one master. He know this is a good master. He did not want me to pay back what I owe him. He did not judge me. He did not put harsh things upon me. He did not humiliate me upon other manager, other people. He did not do anything bad to me. He simply told me that your time is up. Go. He is so kind to me. And because he is kind, I will serve him. I will let other people know that he is kind. He is good. He is merciful. He is generous. I want to let other people know. So I want to do other people a favor. In my control of these paperwork, I have this privilege to change the contract before I really leave this house, leave this position. So use my position. I could still do some favor to these people. Let them know that my Lord is good. So I still serve this Lord. I do not serve money. If I serve money, I'll just grab these temporal things and I'll just run away. No, I serve this Lord. And Jesus was warning the Pharisees, you dislike that manager in the parable. You thought he was a foolish person, a worldly person. You thought you are son of light. But inside your heart, you are a money lover. A man cannot serve two masters. Externally, you appear to be serving the Lord, but internally, you were serving money. You were the slaves to mammon. You are a slave. You are not true free. So Jesus was giving this explanation and warning to the Pharisees. And secondly here, so that's why Jesus said that no man can serve or no servant can serve two masters. Who's your master, money or God? And secondly, Jesus gave this thing saying that unrighteous, that means temporal, unrighteous wealth will fail. The righteous is eternal, unrighteous is temporal. So Jesus say here, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, for that when it fails, it will fail. All our earthly wealth will fail one day. All our money, all our accumulation of wealth will fail. It will fail. I think we saw some economic crisis in 2022, this year, and maybe some worse is coming, I don't know. But Jesus said that unrighteous wealth, it will fail. So this unrighteous, that doesn't mean the unrighteous ways, the dishonest way or unjust way of gaining your money. It just means temporal. It just means not lasting forever. It just means that someday it will fail. So that's just the meaning of it. So Jesus said that you use this temporal wealth to benefit the people, so these people may come to know the goodness of the Lord, of the Master. Okay? So Jesus said that be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. You cannot serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve money. So if you serve God, then using your temporal wealth for eternal purpose. So that's what Jesus is saying in the parable. Here is the Lord who is God. And this manager, who are they? They are Christians. Christians are stewards of God. God gives us wisdom. God gives us money. God gives us family, gives us church, gives us work, gives us school, gives us many, many, many resources. God gives us many, many things upon us. But to be honest, every one of us, we've been wasting God's resource, haven't we? We've been wasting God's time. We've been wasting God's money. We've been wasting God's talent upon us. We've been wasting our personal relationship God put upon our family, our friends. God has given us so many, so many, so much blessings. And we, just like the manager, we waste all this. We spend it on our own pleasure. We spend it on our fun. We spend it on seeking, pursuing our future. We think, I have my dream. I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, yes, I could do this. I could do that. You know, I'm a college graduate. I'm a PhD. You know, I have all this. I want to do this. But we forgot who gave this to us. Why should we have this freedom of speech? Why should we have this freedom of gathering? Why should we have this freedom of worship? Why should we have this opportunity to go to a school and get educated? How about those Christians in the inland of Africa? Those people grew up in a poor country, in a poor tribe. They don't have clean water. They don't have opportunity to go educated. No, their time, their life, their resources were so scarce. And why God gave us so much possession, and we've been wasting. We did not use this possession to bless other people. We use these old possessions to fatten ourselves. We're just like the manager, really, really bad. And if one day, and I believe that day is coming, if one day the Lord say, your time is up, your time is up. I've been bestowing you so much benefits, so much blessings upon you, but look at what you've been doing. You're not doing right. Okay, it's time to come home. It's time, you know, I want to end your stewardship on earth. What shall we do? I have friends that die really, really, really young, at the age of 18, in a car accident. He passed away. I have a friend who died in college just before she entered the junior year. I have a friend in Syracuse. He came from a very, very poor family and country in the rural area. And the entire village, I'll say, entire village collect the money to buy a ticket for him to come to Syracuse University to study in the graduate school. And just for 3 months later, in November, in upstate New York, it was snowy in the Thanksgiving weekend, and he got hit by a truck because the truck lost control and because of the snow, and he passed away. And I have another friend who finished her master's degree from Syracuse University. And as I took her to the airport, she wants to go back to her country. And on the way to the airport, because of the snow and the black ice, we had a car accident, and my friend passed away at the age of 23. And I have a friend who also went to Navy with me, and he was killed at the age of 24. And I've seen so many people, their lives seem so unpredictable. But regardless you live to 80 or 100 or 120, everyone in the end, God will say that, manager, it's time. Normal management. You'll be gone. God will say that to every one of us. Yes, every one of us. So when a manager, he realized that his time is short, what will he do? If he serves the temporal things, the temporal fame or wealth or popularity or all these temporal things, then he will use, he will not like the master. He will hate the master. He will say, what? Because of this COVID-19, I'm dying? Because of this cancer, I have only 6 months left? Oh, God, you are not fair. God, you are not good. I want to enjoy my life. I don't like you. I hate you. I want to use this rest of my life, just few hours, just few months. I want to enjoy my life. If you serve money, if you do not serve the Lord, that's what your life will be. But if you serve the Lord, when the Lord tells you that your time is up, maybe you have 2 weeks more. Maybe you have 2 months more. Maybe you have 20, 40, 50 years more. But your time is up. Then you realize that, oh, Lord, my life is short. I have to use the rest of my life to glorify you. I have to use the rest of my life in my management, even at such a short time. I want to use the rest of my life to bless my neighbor. I want these neighbors, I want these tenants, I want them to know that you are good. I want them to know you are good. Maybe many of them, they've been your tenants for 10, 20 years. They thought you were a harsh God. They thought that God is a person who knows everything, who judges every little sin. Well, which is true. God knows all my sins. God knows all my wasting his possession. God knows everything. But in the same time, God is good and God is kind. And God will use me, use my position to benefit these people. So in practice, Jesus was saying that, disciples, your life is short. Among these two apostles, two brothers, James and John, brothers. And James were beheaded right away after Jesus ascended to heaven. Just less than 10 years. And John stayed on earth for another 70 years from the same family. But God, upon his sovereignty, he decided his own time. And God would say that each person, use your talent, use your position, use your possessions to bring people come to know God, know that God is good, know that God is kind, know God did not ask you, did not judge you, because God has taken all the losses upon himself, right? You've been wasting my possession. Okay, that's my loss. Why? Because all the judgment came upon Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who's supposed to be the heir of God, who's supposed to be the possessor, the inheritor of all the possession. But because of us, all these possessions were wasted. And Jesus Christ took the loss. Jesus Christ took the punishment. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. And that's why God did not exact all those things upon us. God did not ask us to pay back. No, because God is good. So here are some practices. If you want use your earthly treasure, support Samaritan's Purse, Open Doors, American Red Cross, Salvation Army, WEC. WEC is the World Evangelism for Christ. And I think this is SIM, Sudan Inland Mission, OLF, World Vision, etc., etc. Use your earthly money. Use your earthly wealth, temporal wealth. Let the people know that God is good. Okay. Temporal money for eternity. Okay. Practices. Practices. So after Jesus said this, he concludes like this. He says that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forced his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So what Jesus is saying here, now my disciples, now Pharisees, you've been longing for the Lord. You've been longing for the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, from the law of Moses and the prophets, the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books, and then to the Psalms, and then to the prophets, and then to John the Baptist. God's kingdom is coming, 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 and now to the John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is saying, now the kingdom is come, and now the king is here. So the Lord is here now. The master is here now. The master is going to bring the judgment very, very soon, very, very quickly. The king, the kingdom is here. So all the managers, listen, your time is up. Your time is up. You have to be wise. You have to think about your own soul, and you have to think about your future, and you still have this much time. Now I send you away. Bring me back those bookkeepings, and I give you this more chance. So use this short time. Think about your future. And are you going to use this little chance to grab more temporal wealth, fame, all those things upon yourself, enjoy yourself, and get yourself pleasure, indulge yourself, amuse yourself? Or are you going to use this little chance to benefit other people so that they will know the Lord is good? And when they know the Lord is good, you will come to them and enjoy in God's kingdom, because they will come to know God and God will save them. They will become a big family. You will enjoy the goodness of the Lord. So think wisely about this short and the this really short opportunity you still have. So Jesus said that the king is near, the kingdom is near. Are you prepared? Do you know the king? John the Baptist, bear fruit now, the king is here. Conclusion, God is very good, very kind, and very generous. He did not judge us. He did not repay us what we owe him. Do you know him personally? And secondly, no servant can serve two masters. Who is your master? Is your master the good God or mammon? And thirdly, we be faithful in small things, in our money, in our dealing with our wealth, earthly wealth. Do you use wealth wisely so that others may know your Lord is good, kind, and generous? So use your earthly wealth wisely. Let other people come to know God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you. From this passage, we know such a difficult passage. Now we know. Sometimes we appear to be Pharisees, good look at the outside, but internally, we don't truly love you. We love something else. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come, pierce our heart, change our mind. Let us know that we've been owing you so much. We've been wasting your possession so long. Lord, we sin against you. We trespass against you. But you did not repay us our evil. Father, we thank you because you are good. Because you are good. You still treat us as your servant. You still treat us as your manager. You still talk to us personally, privately. You do not humiliate us in front of other people. You do not shun us from you. You warn us. You give us another chance. So, Father, I pray that you will help every one of us here, young and old, male or female. Let us know that our life is short. Let us know that you have been blessing us so much. Let us be reminded, and let us use these opportunities still left. And let's use our temporal wealth, temporal opportunities, temporal stewardship management to bless other people, to be kind to other people, to be generous to other people. So, Father, I pray that for the church here, you use each one of us here. We'll be reminded, and we will use all these temporal possessions to bless others. So when they ask me, why are you so good to us, so kind to us? And we could say to them, because our Lord, our Master, our God is good. He is good. He is good. He put all our sin, our guilt, upon the cross of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. His Son bare all our sin. His Son bare all our debts. And we could come to him freely. So come to know Jesus. Come to embrace Jesus. Come to know the love of the Father God. So, Father, I pray that you will continue bless us, enlighten us, strengthen us, make us generous Christians in this fallen world. Make us good Christians, generous, considerate, and be a blessing to this fallen world. Father, we pray, bless each one of us. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.